Whenever spring rolls around, a lot of people seem to lose their minds. They go out and do something crazy. They bury hard gray specks in some dirt and then wait for them to come alive and become something wonderful. Isn't that silly? Anybody can see those particles are dead. Why would anybody think they'll come to life or amount to anything? But every spring, people get a little crazy and plant seeds in their fields and gardens and flower beds. Well, actually, nobody thinks planting seeds is crazy. We plant billions of seeds, and they become corn or tomatoes or flowers or whatever. We know that something dead-looking can become alive and beautiful. Now, the God who invented this process in the plant world has in mind something similar for humans. He will take human bodies that are dead and decayed, and He will not only bring them to life, but will make them glorious and immortal. Now, you might not expect this result from a corpse, but raising the dead is no harder for God than transforming a seed into a plant. Some of us can't seem to accept something unless we can explain it. We won't believe that the resurrection will happen unless we understand how it will happen. And we don't have a clue how dead bodies can ever come alive again. Some are blown apart in war. Some are cremated and scattered to the wind. Some lie in a coffin and decay into dust. How can such bodies ever be raised to life again? And just supposing they can, what will those resurrection bodies be like? Well, how the dead are raised is not a brand new question. It's a question that's been asked for a very long time, and it's been asked wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. People wonder how people could come back to life as Jesus said He would bring people back to life. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So Paul isn't real gentle. He gets these questions, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And he says, you foolish person. Now, that may sound kind of rude, but Paul is basically saying, you shouldn't be shocked that the dead could be raised. And there are a number of things to consider. First of all, before we question how the dead are raised, remember who raises the dead. Who raises the dead? God raises the dead. And God knows what He's doing. God is the body specialist. Every body that currently exists in this world is a product of God's creative skill and life-giving power. Don't you think the one who gives all life and creates all bodies can bring life to resurrection bodies? Not only that, God is a proven success at resurrection. While Jesus walked this earth, He raised some other people to life, and Jesus Himself was raised from the dead and decisively defeated the power of death and has a resurrection body right now. There are some people who have their bodies frozen in liquid nitrogen or some such similar process because they're hoping that at some future date, science might be able to bring their body back to life again. Well, God doesn't need liquid nitrogen. He doesn't need to preserve our body in perfect condition. It can decay to nothing. It can be chopped into pieces. Whatever happens to that body, God is an expert, a proven success in resurrections. And so when we ask how the dead are raised, let's first remember who is the one who raises the dead. Now, this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, tells a lot about Jesus' own resurrection and meets the challenges to Jesus' resurrection. And then it talks about our resurrection. And the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about this perfect resurrection body that God has prepared for those who love Him. The Apostle says, what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed, its own body. Now, there's some valuable information there when we're wondering what our new bodies will be like. It's not that our old body is just completely trashed and then something altogether different comes along. You will still be you in the resurrection. But you're going to be a little different kind of you, a transformed you, a new you. Now, if you plant a bean seed you don't expect carrots to come up. And when your body is planted, it won't be somebody else that comes up. It will be you that comes up when God raises the dead. But by the same token, when you are wondering what your new body is going to be like, what powers it will have, and how glorious it'll be, it's kind of hard to guess what that's like based on what your body is now. Could you guess what a carrot looks like by looking at a tiny carrot seed? Could you guess what a tulip looks like, all that beauty and color, by looking at an ugly little gray tulip bulb? Well, if you can't guess what a bulb would look like unless you actually saw the tulip, what a carrot would look like unless you actually saw that little seed, then it's going to be pretty hard to guess exactly what capacities our bodies are going to have just by looking at the failing mortal bodies that we have now. But we can say this much: God gives each a body as He has chosen, and to each seed it gets its own kind of body, and to each person we get our body. You'll still be you, but you'll be the new you. Now, one question I've sometimes come across is, how old are we going to be when we're resurrected? To be honest, I have no clue. I don't know the answer to that. Whether we're going to have bodies that are in the bloom of young adulthood, or whether all of those kind of categories aren't going to mean anything. I'm quite certain, however, that the resurrection body of my little baby who died in infancy is going to be stronger and more vigorous and more vibrant than my full-grown adult body is right now. And I'm quite certain that my grandmother, who died in her 90s, has a body more vigorous and youthful than the body that I enjoy right now. Those resurrection bodies that we receive, whatever age they are, we're not sure, but God knows what He's doing, and to each He'll give its own kind of body appropriate to the full flourishing of what He meant us to be. The body we have now is a seed. That new body is going to be the full flowering of what God intended you to be. He's going to create bodies that are suited for their setting and for their special glory. And for the setting of heaven on earth, it takes quite a body to be at home in the setting of heaven on earth. Paul says, not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. You know how God has made bodies, and fish are designed for working well in the water. Animals, for their various environments, if they're desert animals, they're made one way. If they're jungle animals, they're another way. And so there's different kinds of flesh, different kinds of bodies, depending on the environment and the needs that are there for that body. And so it is with our heavenly environment. We're going to be in heaven on earth, in that new creation, and we're going to have bodies that are suitable for that location. There are heavenly bodies, that is sun, moon, and stars, and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So God has not only made the bodies of what we call living things, but He's made the bodies of all the galaxies and the stars, and each with its own splendor and its own glory. And God, who has created such glory in His non-living creation, knows how to give bodies that reflect His glory in humans who were made to be the image of God. So whatever else we might not quite know about bodies, the fact that God makes bodies for the proper environment and that He gives each its suitable kind of glory means that if we're going to live in heaven on earth, it's going to be a tremendous body suited for heaven on earth. And it's going to be glorious because we, above all creatures, are intended to reflect the glory of God, and our bodies are going to be fit instruments for doing that. Then the Apostle Paul gives some contrasts between the bodies that we now have and the resurrection bodies that are coming. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Let's look at some of these contrasts. The apostle says it's sown as a perishable body, the one that's planted in the ground, but it's raised imperishable. A lot of people spend a great deal of time and concern on fitness, and to a degree it's proper because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we go overboard. We're so concerned about how we look. We're so concerned to make sure we live just as long as possible by stretching out the health of our body here on earth. I happen to like the cartoon of a guy who's walking down the street, and he's thinking to himself and smiling, low fat, low sugar, low salt, plenty of exercise, and he's feeling in the bloom of health, and above him, a large piano is about to fall on his head. Now, the fact is, no matter how well you take care of your body, it's perishable. But that new body that God gives you is going to be imperishable. It can't die or be damaged. A second area of contrast, it is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. There's something kind of sad about looking at old photo albums. Maybe old photo albums of yourself when you were young and good looking, or when you were lively and full of energy, and maybe you've put on a lot of pounds over the years, or picked up a lot of gray hairs over the years, or just lost a whole bunch of hair. That's the beginning of dishonor of the aging process. But the ultimate dishonor, of course, is when our body shuts down and they've got to get rid of the thing because it will stink. That's just saying it the way it is. The body is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. And it is a splendid new body that will never deteriorate or age or have anything afflicted again. The next contrast, it is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. These bodies we have now have various weaknesses. Sometimes as we age, our eyes begin to deteriorate. We need glasses, then we need bifocals, then we need trifocals, then we need cataract surgery. Our hearing, we can't understand why those people can't speak up a little bit, when in fact our ears are failing us. Our bones snap more easily as we get older. We spend time in wheelchairs or in surgical units. And so we have these bodies that are weak. But those bodies, when we belong to Jesus Christ, those bodies will be raised in power. And we can throw away the trifocals and see better than an eagle. We can throw away the hearing aids and hear perfectly well. We can throw away the crutches, the wheelchairs, and the walkers and leap and dance because that body, that resurrection body, is raised in power. A final contrast. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, that may be a little bit hard to follow. One danger might be thinking that a spiritual body somehow isn't a body. But spiritual body doesn't mean something non-physical. It is definitely a body. It's not just a spirit. It's a spiritual body. Sometimes the Apostle Paul speaks of a contrast between the natural and the spiritual when he's talking about Adam and Christ. And the body we've inherited from Adam inherits also the problems and the weaknesses of Adam. But the body we receive from the man who came from heaven, Christ, is a body like his resurrection body. And it's a spiritual body. Not in the sense that it's any less physical than the Adam body, but that it is truly controlled by our own spirit and by the Holy Spirit. That's really the deeper meaning of a spiritual body. Right now, the bodies we have don't always listen to us, do they? They can get kind of ornery because of sin and because of other things. Our mind and spirit really don't always control what's going on in our body, and the afflictions and difficulties and addictions of our body control us at times. But in the new creation and with our new resurrection bodies, those bodies will be perfectly responsive to my spirit and mind and to the mind of God's Holy Spirit Himself. And that's the tremendous thing about a spiritual body, a body that's always listening to God's Spirit and to my own sanctified spirit that God has given me. So those are some of the contrasts of the old body and the new. Now, when we think of the resurrection body and some of these wonderful truths we've seen in 1 Corinthians 15, there are also other statements in the Bible that hint at what the resurrection body will be like. Here's a tremendous statement from Philippians 3, verse 21. Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. It's a tremendous thing to think about becoming like Jesus in character and in spirit, but also in body. Since the Son of God became flesh and took a human nature, He has a body and still has a body that He reigns over and that He reigns in heaven. Jesus is bodily, and we will have our bodies transformed to be like His. Think about what that might mean. One thing it might mean is that we'll have new senses, or else our current senses will have things they can do that they can't do right now. One thing we'll be able to do is to clearly perceive the angels and God. I'm sometimes asked, well, will we be able to see God in heaven or see God the Father? Well, it probably depends on what you mean by see. I'm sure we'll be able to see Jesus because Jesus has a body that physical eyeballs will be able to perceive. So we'll be able to see Jesus with our eyes. But what will it mean to see or to perceive God and angels who are spirit beings? Well, either our eyes will be able to detect things that they couldn't detect before, or maybe our spirit or an inner sense will be able to simply detect God and His presence and the presence of angels. And without even listening with ears, our minds will instantly know what God is saying to us or what an angel is saying to us without needing sound waves to communicate or to convey the message. We aren't quite sure what these new senses might involve. But one thing you can be sure of is it's going to be more than we can possibly imagine. When we think of the senses we now have, just think of what it's like not to have one of them. How would you explain or talk about a rainbow to somebody who was born blind? How would you tell them what a flower looks like? How would you describe anything visually to someone who has never had sight? How would you convey what a symphony sounds like to someone who was born deaf? It's just impossible. If you don't have a particular sense, you don't know what that sense is like until you have it. And meanwhile, you make do with those senses that you still do have. In the new creation, we'll either have new senses or the senses we do have will receive greater ability than they currently have. Now, along with that, I think it's quite clear from Scripture that having a body like Jesus means we'll have new capacities that we don't yet have. For instance, walking on water. You say, well, Jesus walked on water because He was the Son of God. I mean, God can do anything, and that's why Jesus walked on water. No. Jesus walked on water in a human body. And remember, Jesus wasn't the only one who walked on water. Peter walked on water too, as long as he stayed focused on Jesus. So, the ability of a body not to be limited by physical laws, so-called, is one of the things that will be there in the new creation. When we have full command of our bodies and the physical creation around us, we will not simply sink or do anything else subject to the laws of nature, but rather we'll have the capacity, because we were designed by God to rule over nature, not for nature's laws to rule over us. Here's another possibility, moving through unopened doors or walls. Again, Jesus did that. Remember those stories after His resurrection where Jesus' disciples were meeting behind closed doors, locked doors, and suddenly there was Jesus among them. And He wasn't just a ghost, He wasn't just a spirit, He was there in His physical body, He invited them to touch Him, He invited them to share some food with Him, so He was very physical, and yet He could simply be there and be gone. Again, it's a matter of having a body that is completely under the control of the mind and the spirit and able to move somewhere else at will. It's a very live possibility that we're going to be able to do that when we have bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ's glorified body. And the ability to fly or to move instantly to a different place. Again, we know that Jesus, in His resurrection body, ascended physically from the earth in view of His disciples. They saw Him go up, and then He vanished into a cloud, and His body was instantly translated to heaven, where it remains physical, but was able to move that way. Now you say, well, again, Jesus is God, of course. But my point is, what Jesus did in His body as a human as well as God applies to us. And remember, the Bible doesn't just say Jesus ascended. It also says that when Jesus comes again, what's going to happen? Risen believers and their transformed bodies are going to rise up. They're going to fly upward to meet Christ in the air. So it's not just my overactive imagination that says we'll be able to move instantly or to fly. It's Scripture itself that says these things. So I encourage you, again, to not get too bogged down on the one hand in just speculation, but on the other hand, God means for us to be thinking about the resurrection reality that He has prepared for us. New senses, new capacities, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. When Jesus comes, my spirit will be transformed to be like His spirit, and my body will be transformed to be like His resurrection body.